Welcome, everyone. My name is Matt. If this is your first time with us, I want to welcome you. And you may not know that Bethany Christian Church is one church meeting at multiple locations. So we have folks here of Washington meeting also in our fireside room, another venue here in this building. We have folks that are in Princeton and in Vincennes and online. And I want to welcome all of you that are here. And this is our last sermon in this series that's just simply titled Good Story. We've looked at some of the teachings of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, and just some of the stories of Jesus. And we've recognized that in this world that's filled with bad news, why don't we have some good news? And Jesus came to bring us good news. That's what the gospel means, good news. And the best news that Christ came is that he came to seek and save sinners like myself. And that when we have our hope and place in trust in Jesus Christ, our sins can be set free. We can have a relationship with God, and we can have an eternal home with him forever. That's good news. This on the screen is bad news. And some of you have been paying attention to this a little bit. Maybe you're like, I don't even know who those two people are. That's Johnny Depp and that's Amanda Heard. And their life, their marriage has just been now on display for the world to see. You're like, I don't know them. Well, everyone else does. So I don't know what to tell you. And every word out of their mouth for testimony they've given about what has happened in the privacy of their home now is for the world to hear. And could you imagine that? Could you imagine having to testify about the privacy of your home and everything that's happened? It's all laid bare. Here's what I don't know who's right or wrong. I don't. And I don't know how it's going to go down. I don't even know what they'll have to face as far as judgment. But I listened to a little bit of it, and I walked away thinking, these guys need Jesus. You ever like said that? You're like, these people need Jesus. And they need Jesus. And then I heard him say, through another news agency, that he had said, I wish I could just walk away from my problems, but I can't. You ever felt that way? Like, I just wish I could get away from all this, and I've even tried it sometimes, but I can't. Like, what? Let's just say you could. Let's just say you could for a second. Like, where would you go if you could get away from your problems? Like, how far would you go? Let's just say, like, you know, you can go to the western section of Ukraine. There's not a ton of fighting in that section, but let's just say you're the western section of Ukraine, pretty messed up area. Would you go to Ukraine, the western section of Ukraine, to run away from your problems? Like, how far would you go? How much money would you pay to get away from your problems? If you could just, like, have them gone, just gone, like, never to revisit. And what's wild is we try to run away, and the thing is, you know, as hard as we run, we'll never outpace our problems. And yet we don't learn that. We just, so many of us just continue to try to run away from our problems. But what happens is when we run away from our problems, we're just kind of running away probably further from the solution. And there's a story that Jesus tells us about someone that tries to run away from problems, and they recognize that it's really not why they're running. They're running because they just want to live life under their own reasoning and their own way. And there's a story where Jesus says, listen, a lot of us are running away from our problems, but I want you to stop your running, and I want you to return home, because there's so much awaiting you at home. Like, at home, there's protection. Like, you'll still have problems, but there's protection. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome it. There's power at home, infinitely more power than you have. And there's promises at home. And the home that I'm talking about is, it's not your physical home. The home I'm talking about is a heavenly home where God, our Father, awaits you. And there's a story about this that Jesus tells us. It's called a parable. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It just gives us a glimpse about what God is doing as he awaits us who are trying to, like, run away and escape problems, and how God's standing and attitude is towards us when we kind of come to our senses and are like, wait a minute, I've been running for too long, and there's promises and power, and there's protection back at home. Why don't I just get home? And how God receives us. Because I think for a lot of us, we've been running away from our problems, and we don't know how to get back to God. Because we've been running for so long, we don't know how to get back to God. And the path and the destination where we're at, we're like, I don't see it perceivable that I can get back to God. And so Jesus tells this story to say to all of us, any of us, we can get back to God. And that story is found in Luke chapter 15. It's oftentimes called the parable of the prodigal son. If you didn't have a Bible with you, just reach underneath your chair rack. And on page 849, we're going to look into this and look at the majority of the story of the prodigal son. It's quite a bit of reading. But this is in the mix of three different stories. It's called the story of the lost sheep, and then the story of the lost coin, and then the story of the lost son. And every time it builds and grows to this crescendo of things that are more and more valuable that are lost. And Jesus tells us those stories, those three parables, to say that everyone is important, even those that don't believe they're important. Everyone is important to God, and God wants to search for you, and God wants to rescue you, and God wants to redeem you, and God wants to embrace you, because God wants you at home where you'll find power, where you'll find protection, and where you'll find his promises. Luke chapter 15, here's a story of what's called the prodigal son, but it probably should be called the gracious father. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father," the younger one now says to the father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. In those times, the youngest son wasn't entitled to any of the inheritance, but the father is already gracious and says, "Okay, you want it your way? I'll give you half. Even though it's not yours, I'll give it to you." Verse 13, long after that, so now the son has his money. The younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, so he leaves home, and there squanders his wealth with wild living. I've always wanted to know what wild living is, and I guess whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, so we'll never know. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So matters get worse, right? He loses his money, now there's an economic downturn, and there's a huge famine, and he's hungry. So verse 15, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So like he's just like, if I could just eat what the pigs are eating, I'll be all right. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. And I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up, and he went to his father." Can you imagine that walk of humiliation and shame as he makes his way back? Like I'm sure he rehearsed it too in his head. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. Just turn me back into a servant. Here's what it goes on to say at the middle part of verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, still away from the property, his father saw him. And was filled with compassion for him. And ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to his father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, I don't want to hear any of that. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine is dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." So they begin to celebrate. They begin to party, right? Because God likes to party. I mean, honestly, God loves it when he's welcoming back his kids into the fold to say, "This is what I've always wanted for you, and this is the promises that I've always awaited for you, and the power and the protection that I've always had for you, and you wanted something else, but now you've come to your senses, and now you're home." Don't you love that story? Like, that's what's available for all of us who return to God. If we just say, "Listen, I want to get back to God," God's saying, "Listen, I want you to get back to me too. And I'll be waiting for you, and there's so much incredible grace and incredible love that's all packaged in here." And I don't know why that kid ran away, right? It's a story. It's just a story. I know why people run away. We run away for sometimes people just run away because they want to know if someone will chase them, right? There are those instances where people are like, "I'm leaving. Mom, Dad, I'm leaving. No, I'm serious. I'm leaving." And they just want to know, like, are mom and dad really going to follow me? Like, am I loved enough to be followed and chased? There's other times when most of us are running from a problem, we're running from a pain, we're running from something that has plagued our lives for a long time, and we think we can just find a new transition, a new start of a job, a new marriage, maybe a new life in some way. We can just have a new start, and we just kind of run towards that, and we find ourselves at that destination. And you might see this story right now, and you might go, "Well, this is just a simple story about some kid that's rebellious, and he realizes it's better at home." Like, isn't that every parent's dream at some point? Like, you have a rebellious kid, you're like, one day they're going to come to their senses, and they're going to realize how good they had it at home. But that's not what this story is about at all. This story is not about a rebellious kid that says, "I had it better at home, and now I've come to my senses." This is about a father. This is about a father that waits with eager expectation for his kid to come to his senses. And when he does, he doesn't beat him over the head, "Dad." He doesn't scold them and tell them how wrong they were, "Mom." He embraces him and welcomes him where he is at and restores him as his son. That's powerful. This is that story about God's amazing grace. And some of you are here today, and you need God's amazing grace. You need it because you're not close to God. I mean, like, in all honesty, like, if you could just really, if you had to tell the private moments of your life to this audience, like, you know, Depp and Heard had to do, one of your confessions might be, you know, I was a part of a judgmental church and I never experienced the grace, and so now I know nothing to do with God. Or I got locked up into an addiction, and that addiction now has made me feel worthless, and now I don't feel worthy to be close to God. Maybe it's a skepticism or some kind of doubt. And this story should have so much meaning to you if you're in that place where you feel disconnected from God today. Because this story is about how to get back to God. How to get back to God. Because you want to know the first thing the kid does? Here's what the first thing he does. He says, I'm fed up with my life. That's got to be the first thing to do. Like, if you want to get back to God, you just got to say, I'm disgusted with the way I'm living right now. I'm disgusted with who I've become. I'm disgusted with how my life has run. And it doesn't have to be like this mess of things. It just has to say, listen, this is not what I want for me. There's got to be something more to this. And Jesus told the story of that young man. He wasted all his money on things. So what does that mean? He didn't add any value to his life. Like, nothing was adding value to his life. And maybe that's you. Like, nothing's adding value to your life right now. And you're like, this is just not what I thought life was going to be like. This is not what I've accumulated stuff. I've got wealth. I've got everything the world says I should have, but I still feel empty inside. Like, it's not that you're financially bankrupt. You're spiritually bankrupt. And maybe you're at the point where you say, I don't want to be that way anymore. Like, I feel the disconnect from my creator. I don't want this anymore. Are you there yet? Where you're so fed up with life that you're like, I'm done. I can't live this way anymore. Because here's what I've discovered about our God. That he will allow rain to come into our life, right? He doesn't prescribe it. He's not like ordering problems and pain to come into our life, but he will allow it to enter our life. Like, this world's got enough pain and hardship of its own. He doesn't need to prescribe it to our life, but he's going to let you go through it. And you know what? He'll let us go through some sprinklings. He'll let us go through some times where we just look up and go, come on, really? Seriously? You ever felt like the cloud was right over your life? It was constantly just raining on your parade all the time? I think God allows that in our life so that we'll look up and say, seriously? And we'll seek shelter in him rather than shelter in something else. And I think there's other times where he just lets it absolutely unleash on our life. He doesn't prescribe it, but he'll let it absolutely unleash on our life. And you'll be looking around thinking, surely there's got to be protection here somewhere. Surely there's got to be some kind of hope somewhere. Surely there's got to be something more than what I have today. And God is just waiting for you to return to him. You know, I think the first step to getting back to God is to say, I'm disgusted. I just can't live like this anymore. Maybe it's the loss of your marriage. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's the busyness of life. I don't know what it is, but just to say, I can't do it like this any longer. Here's what God says to us. You search for me, and when you search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. You search for me, and when you do it with all your heart, you'll find me. You want to know why? God's not hard to find because he's not lost. You're lost. It's like David in the stories of the Old Testament. There's a man named King David. He had notoriously sinned with a woman named Bathsheba, and the whole nation found out about it. So he's a prestigious king, and he has this affair that he tries to keep quiet. And even tried to keep the quietness of the affair. He has Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, murdered, and he really tries to sweep it up. But beyond him being an adulterer, he's also a bad dad. I don't know if you knew that about King David. He just wasn't a good father. And there was moments where all that kind of like came down on him, and he felt the full weight of that. He went through that storm, and he would look up to God like, seriously, what are we doing here? And God's like, no, you've made these problems for yourself. Like, God didn't send the affair into his life. God didn't ruin his relationship with his kids. Like, God didn't ruin your marriage. God didn't ruin your financial status. God didn't send that to you. He didn't prescribe that for you. You've made those problems for yourself. And God's just waiting for you to come to his protection, his power, and his promises. Like, that's why he wants you home so bad, because that's where he is. And if you just get home, you're still going to have some problems, but you're going to have his power and his protection, and you're going to have his promises awaiting you. And King David is there, and he's under this like weight of all these problems in his life, and he's trying to run from God. Can you believe it? Like, he should be running to God. No, he's running from God. He's running from God. And here's what he finally says. Like, he's so tired from running, he finally just says in Psalm, if I go up to the heavens, God, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. Like, I can't escape you, God. Like, so why should I stop? Why should I keep running? I just need to stop. And can I just say to some of you who are running hard from God, maybe your lifestyle is total countercultural to what Christ has defined for your life. You're just not living up to God's standards. You will never outpace God. You'll never be able to run away from your problems. You'll never be able to be run away from God truly. If you look to the heavens, he's there. If you go to the depths, he's there. He's there because he wants you to come home. He's there because he's waiting for you to come to your senses where you can finally say, I just can't live like this anymore. I am fed up. But here's the second part of this. You find within the story of the prodigal son, the son not only gets fed up, he owns up to his own sin. He owns up to his sin. And I've got to own up to my sin. I've got to recognize that the things I've done in my life, I've caused some things that have caused some problems for myself. God didn't do that. I've done that to myself. And they have consequences. And I've got to own up to, I've got to own up to my sin. Luke 15, one of the great statements that is said about the son is, he came to his senses. If you're someone that underlines your Bible or highlights scripture, you might want to highlight that phrase, the son came to his senses. Like, he has this moment of clarity about who he really is genuinely inside. Maybe he had a moment of sobriety and he said, I can't keep living this way. I'm fed up with it, but I've got to own up. I did this to myself. I demanded money from my dad. I went and did wild living. I did this all to myself. Now, there were some matters that were there that were beyond his control, downturn in the economy. There were some matters that were beyond his control, like he couldn't find any food because there was a famine in the land. But most of the consequences were happening to him. And the real reason why life was so bad on him is found in the next statement of the son when he rehearses the line, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you, Dad. Would you welcome me home? You know, it's one thing to be fed up with life. It's another thing to own up to your sin. Because that's what he does. Like, he recognizes that he's made the decision for himself and he rebelled against God, and rebellion against God is sin. He said, I've sinned. Who does he say he sinned against first? I've sinned against God, and Dad, I've sinned against you. And he recognizes in this moment of clarity, he owns up to it. My sin has hurt my relationship with God, and my sins have hurt my relationship with my family. Because that's what sin does. Like, it torments us and makes us feel guilty, but ultimately it hurts our relationship with God. And it hurts our relationship with our family. Every single sin does that. And it's not until we finally get honest with ourselves and honest with God and we own up to it. That God, we've hurt our relationship with you and we hurt our relationship with others. You know what the Bible says to us? That when we start getting honest with ourselves, here's what it says in 1 John. If we confess our sins, if we just get honest and we say, God, I've sinned, he'll forgive our sins because we can trust God to do what is right. And he'll cleanse us from all the wrong things we've done. That's like the OxyClean scripture right there, right? He's going to take our filthy rags of our sin and he's going to wash them all out. He's not going to rub it in. Some of you are afraid, like, if I just get fed up and run back to God and own up for my mistakes, that God's going to rub this in because that's the way my dad did it or my mom did it or my guardian who raised me did it. That's not who God is. This is a story about our gracious God who says, I'm finally welcoming you into my presence so you can receive power and protection and have all of my promises. And finally, when I get honest with myself and say, I don't want to live like this, I'm fed up, and I own up, God, I've created a lot of these problems for myself. Finally, then, we're in the right place to start returning home. God's not going to hold those sins against you. No, if we confess them, he'll forgive them. Isn't that great? But here's the third thing this son does, because it's not done. He's not done. He's fed up with life. He owns up to his sin, and here's the third thing. He offers himself up to the Father. And so I've got to offer myself up to God. I've got to get fed up, I've got to own up, and I've got to offer myself up. Because here's what he does. He's now walking home, okay? He finally gets out of the pigsty of life. His life is miserable, and he has that walk of shame back home. And here's what he did when he left. He said, give me, give me, give me, right? Dad, give me my share of the inheritance, give me. How does his attitude change? What does he say next? Make me, make me, make me. Do you notice the shift there? When he left, he was arrogant and he said, give me all my share of the inheritance, Dad. Now he's saying, Dad, would you just make me like one of your servants? I don't deserve to be called your son. I'm so been beaten down by life, so fed up with my life, and I'm owning up to my sin. I've made my bed, now I'll lie in it, and now I offer up to you, I don't need to be made a son. Would you just make me a servant? Friend, it's not until you start getting fed up with life, start owning up to your sins, and start offering yourself up to God, can you truly find your way home. And some people come to God, and they want God to solve all their problems. Like, some of you are like, well, if I just go to God, God will solve all these issues in my life. That's not what's going on here. Like, you've heard about foxhole conversion, right? They say in the military, like, there's no atheists in the foxhole. That's not true. There's atheists in the foxholes. But these are the people that say, God, if you get me out of this. God, if you get me out of this. You ever been there? God, if you get me out of this. God, if you get me through it. God, if you help me pass the test. If you could just, God, if you could just have the results come back from the doctor that say, negative, we're good. God, if you could just heal this marriage or bring my kid back to me or make sure that those words go back in my mouth somehow. I don't know. But God, if you could just do it, then I'll do these things for you. Like a list of demands, right? Like you're holding God hostage in some way. We've all played this game, guys. We've all done this where it's like, God, if you get me out of this, then I'll do this for you. But that's not what's going on here. Finally, in this moment of clarity where he's fed up and he owns up, he comes home saying, I want to offer up. You can do what you want with me, but I just want to be back home because home is where I'll find your power and your protection and your promises. And he realizes he would rather have his problems at home with his family, with his father, than have his problems out in the place where there's no family around at all. And there's no power and there's no protection. And so he comes to his senses and says, I'm going to carry these problems home, but I know at least at home I'll have some protection. My dad will make sure of it, even if I'm just a servant. And so in this moment of sobriety, he says, life's so bad, I got to make my way home. And he doesn't know what he's going to experience when he gets there. I've heard the statement that the best sinners make the greatest saints. Some of you should applaud that right now. Like, that's good, because yeah, I've got a past, and I know what I've done, even though maybe not everybody else does. That the best or worst of sinners make the greatest of saints. You find that in the scriptures, like you find that dotted throughout the scriptures, that statement to hold up to some truth, like Saul, who ultimately became the Apostle Paul, guy who was a murderous man, and then hated Christians, hated God, hated Jesus rather, and then has this experience, like he's fed up with his life and he owns up to his sin. And then he offers himself up to God, and he's baptized into Christ, and now he lives his life completely for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he even says at the end of his life, he says, I've been poured out like a drink offering. So like there's not an ounce of me left. I've done everything. I've given it all over to God because I offered up my life to God. That didn't mean that all of Saul's problems were taken care of. It means that Saul's sins were taken care of by Jesus. And what I love about seeing those statements, those transformational moments of the Bible is, if that's true of them, that can be true of me. And there's a scripture that I absolutely love, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's what it says, if anyone, and I love that term anyone, and here's what I want you to do. I just want you to pull anyone out and put your name there. So if Matt, Brian, if Pete, if Michelle, if Mary, if anyone, if Matt belongs to Christ, there's a new creation there. If I just get home, there's a new creation there. The old things have gone, and everything's made new. Everything is made new. Friends, you can't get there until you go, I don't want where I'm at right now. I can't stand this place anymore. I'm fed up, and I own up. God, I've sinned against you, and I recognize it hurts my relationship with you and my relationship with others, and now I just want to offer myself up to you. I am the clay. You're the one that's going to mold me. You do what you need to do within me. God says, what I want to do in you is do something completely new. I don't even want to take the old stuff. I want to do something new in you. And here's what I love about this story, verse 20 of Luke 15. Back to it. The son is coming home, that walk of shame, and so he got up and he went to his father, but notice the wording here, while he was still a long way off. So doesn't that tell you that the father's kind of like looking out over the horizon, waiting for his son to come home? Like, how many days do you think he did that? There every day until his son finally made it home. And so while he was still a long way off, he has eager expectation for his kid to come home. His father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, you think the son thought he was going to get that kind of treatment? No way. He thought he was going to be disciplined, because that's what usually happens to the majority of us. We come home, we do the walk of shame, and we get told how bad we were. But that's not how our God works, because that's not how his grace operates. His grace says, you've been forgiven. You were forgiven before you even had an encounter with me. I just need you to recognize it. Get fed up with life. Own up to your sin. Offer yourself up to me. And as you come home, God the Father is going to come to you and meet you right where you're at. Right where you're at, and embrace you and say, I'm glad you're home finally. What a great story. You know why that story is told? Because that could be your story. That's the only reason why Jesus tells it. He's like, this could be you. Like, you're the prodigal daughter. You're the prodigal son. This could be you. Like, if you get fed up and you offer up and own up to your sins and just come home, this could be you. But like, it gets even better, because here's how dad treats his kids. Here's how God will treat you when you come home. Check this out. God will lift you up. Like, you get fed up and you own up and you offer up. What does God do? God will lift you up. You know, so what does dad say? So immediately the son comes home. Dad's like, no. Hurry and get the best clothes. You think it was because he stunk because he was with the pigs? No. It was because he wanted to adorn him to look like his kid again. And so his dad says, would you get the best clothes? Here's how we taught it last week at Easter service. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For those of you who are baptized into Christ, you've been clothed with Christ. And we put on the utility vest that had the markings of our sin and said, listen, our sins have been hung up on that cross and they've been forgiven. And we can come home now forgiven and free, recognizing that God will welcome us as we are. Why? Because we've been clothed with Christ. And what's happening there is the young man is being clothed with something new to say, your old clothes don't work here anymore, only the new clothes. And that's the way God works with you. He wants to clothe you with Christ. How about that family seal? He says he came and he gave him a new ring, a ring that had the family seal on it. That seals like the promise of the Holy Spirit that we're given when we're baptized into Christ. And he's saying, listen, you're now a kid again. You're now my son again. You took this ring off when you left me. You've come home, you didn't expect to wear that ring again, I'm placing it right back on your finger, and you have now all the authorities and rights and privileges that you've always had before. Isn't that great? Who gets that kind of treatment? Only God the Father hands out that kind of grace. It's like what Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, if you belong to Christ Jesus, you won't be punished. What? What are you talking about? Well, look, you're going to have consequences because of your problems that you created, but God says, I'm not going to rub it in, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to rub that out. I'm going to make sure that that's wiped away, the OxyClean stuff. How about the new shoes? He's not only given new clothes and a new ring, he's given new shoes. Why new shoes? Because they were worn out? No, not because they were worn out. He's basically saying, your old life, you traveled in those old shoes and it took you down a destructive path. And every time you're going to look at those old shoes, you're going to remember your destructive, you're going to remember who you were. That's not who you are anymore. And so the Father gives them brand new shoes. Why? To say you have a new purpose now. You have new meaning now. And that life that you once lived that led you to destruction, these shoes will now lead you to a promise. These shoes will now lead you to a purpose. These shoes will now remind you of my power, and these shoes will now keep you in my protection. Friends, God wants to lead you down a new path. God wants to restore you and clothe you with Christ. God wants to give you a seal of his promised Holy Spirit and remind you that you're his kid, you're his son, and you're his daughter, and God wants to give you new purpose in life and lead you in a new direction, but you've got to get fed up, and you've got to own up, and you've got to offer up so Jesus Christ can lift you up. And this isn't a story about a kid who's running away from his problems. This is a story about a kid who has problems who says, I had greater protection at home. I had greater protection at home. How about you? Is there greater protection with God or without God? Is there greater power with God or without God? Are there more promises with God or without God? How about you just come back home? Because he's eagerly expecting you. You know, last September, I had told you a story just fleeting in a sermon about how God values those things that are lost and how hard we'll look for things that have value to us. And so I had told you the story about when I, in Easter of 2021, had a park off-site, all of our difference makers and staff park off-site for our big Sundays, and we walk down Highway 57, and we make our way to the building here. Well, I did that when it was real early in the morning. I must have been tossing my key fob around, and I don't know, absentmindedly thought I put it in my pocket, but missed, and it went into the grass, I think. I don't know what I had done with it, but I got back after the services, went to my car, and recognized I lost my key fob. And so you had one of those days where you're like, am I an idiot all the time? You know what I'm talking about? You let yourself down. And it's on Easter now. So I've preached like seven services and I'm tired and we go have Easter dinner. Someone has to pick me up and go get me. And I'm like, guys, listen, I know you want to have your Easter egg hunt, but right now we're having a key fob hunt. That's what we're going to do this Easter. So I got my kids out on Highway 57. They're like, Dad, this is dangerous. I'm like, shut up and look for the key fob. Look it, man. I'm just getting real with you. And so we're all hunting around for the key fob because I found out how much it is to replace a key fob. And I'm like, I ain't paying that. Like, we're just going to put our lives on the line and look. And so we're doing like grids and squares off and we're trying to figure this out. And we can't, retracing every step, can't find the key fob. Like my whole day, it's like a little thing, right? But my whole day's ruined. You know what I'm talking about? Little thing, whole day's ruined. I've let it ruin my whole day. And like the next day, I'm like, I got to go looking for that key fob. And I'm looking, saying, like every week for like weeks and months, I'm looking for this dumb key fob and I can't find it. And finally, I'm like, oh, I'm just going to have to break down and just recognize I've lost this thing, right? It's gone. It's gone. So I'm telling that story about how much energy we put in to try to find something that was lost. And the next Sunday, before services start, someone's like, yeah, your car alarm's going off like crazy. Like, you got to do something about this. And I park right behind here, and so they're like, it's going to be a distraction. People are going to hear that car alarm, and so you need to go do something about the car alarm. And I'm like, I'm not going to do anything about the dumb car alarm. It will go off, or the battery will die. I got to preach, okay? Leave me alone. And they're like, no, you really need to do something. And I'm like, why is everybody so concerned about my car alarm? And so, well, you know, instead of telling you, I'll just show you, because someone was videotaping what was going on there. So I go outside to go check out my car and can't figure out why the alarm is going off. They think that's so funny. They think it's so funny. It's not funny. And it just was a hassle of my day. The walk of shame. The walk of shame back to the car is the worst right here. Like, head down, this Charlie Brown moment for me. I don't know. Like, okay, is it the trunk? I don't know what it is. And so I'm going to have to end it because it just continues on. And I'm like, what is going on? And so finally, I'm so frustrated. I get back to my office. And I'm looking out the window, and I'm cussing out my car, basically. In about 5 minutes, I've got to come and preach, and I settled down my language a little bit. And I'm back there, and I'm stewing about, like, okay, I've lost my key fob now. My dumb car alarm's going off. And the staff's walking, and they're like, you all right? I'm like, no, I'm not all right. Look at my car, and it's going off again. And I hear someone laughing, like, with that wheeze right there, that little wheezy laugh. And it's Brian and Sasha Flint, who have walked in with my key fob that I had lost. And they were pranking me for whatever reason, because they thought that was funny, to say, we found your key fob. But when they finally show me the key fob, I'm like, oh, is that mine? They're like, that's yours. That's the one you're missing. You said it in your sermon. We found it. And man, this elation of celebration went up in our office. And I'm like, listen, I'm a guy that doesn't cry, okay, very often. And I don't hug very often. There was hugs. There was nearly tears of joy. I'm like, this is a big moment for me. Like, as much energy and effort as I put in this. My key fob was lost, but now it's found. It was like blind, but now I see. And here it is. It's this beautiful moment for me. And it was just stupid little key fob. Like a stupid little key fob. And after I like settled down about, you know, why they pranked me and everything and, you know, whatever it was, I was just like, Brian, Sasha, thank you so much for finding this. And when did you find it? He's like, listen, a week after that Easter, he mows the yard here. He's like, I was on my mower and I stopped because I saw something in the ground, got up, picked it up, key fob, didn't know what to do with it. So he put it in his pocket. He's like, I don't know whose it is. He said, then you gave that illustration months later. And I'm like, ah, it's Matt's. I'll give it back to him, but not before I fool around with him. So, and here's my thought. If I got that crazy excited and that, because so intensely searching for something so stupid as a key fob, so like temporary as a key fob, and I've let that ruin my day, but yet I've like celebrated this thing, right? Think how much more God is going to celebrate when you come home. Think, I mean, because you're not temporary. And you're far more valuable than anything on this earth. You're his kid. You were made in his image. You're his son. You're his daughter. And he's just saying, would you just get fed up? Would you own up? And would you offer yourself up? Because I want to lift you up, because there's so much more protection at home through your problems and through your pains. There's so much more protection right here. I just want you to come home and be in my promises. I just want you here to experience my power. I just want you home. You're my kid. I want you home. I want you home. And why not just return home? The Bible says it like this. There is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and who have stayed away. Why not just come home today? Because you'll experience a God that has absolutely overwhelming, amazing grace when you do. You pray with me? Father, I don't know why some of us have stayed away from you. Maybe the busyness of life has just got the better of us and we have slowly drifted apart, and now we feel that we're so far away, it seems so hard to get back. May we just know that it's not. It's just a recognition. We're just tired of living like this, and we'll own up to our sin. I've sinned against you, and it's hurt you, and it's hurt others. And we offer ourselves up to you, and Father, we know you'll lift us up. So whether if it's today we want to be baptized and be clothed in Christ, or whether we've wandered away truly as a prodigal, that we were yours and now we've left, we just want to be now having that time of rededication. May we all know that you welcome us home. You're not going to punish us. You're going to love us. We're so thankful for your indescribable, unfathomable, amazing grace. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.